Proverbs chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home, now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I have fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I've looked for you, and I've found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, in the very beginning, when God warned Adam and Eve about disobedience, he said, speaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Remember, he had given that command not to eat of that one particular tree. All the other trees they were allowed to eat from. But God, to test their obedience, had this tree and said, don't eat from that tree. And then he said, because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And at the beginning, the Bible tells us, Satan tempted our first parents that sin wouldn't be that bad, that they wouldn't die. And in fact, that if they did what God had forbidden, it would be for their good. Yeah, that was the temptation that he whispered into their ears. You know, friends, the same temptation regarding sin has been present, has been foisted upon every age of humanity right up until today. The Bible is very clear. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Some of you have summer jobs, right? Some of you young people. You work for a set wage, and when you do the work, you get the pay, right? And it's nice for some of you. You've gotten your first jobs and you're getting your first paychecks and you like the wages that you get. But using that same imagery, Paul says about sin, the wages of sin. What do you get for sin? If you sin, what's your payment? Do you hear what he said? The wages of sin is death. It's what God said at the very beginning. What Satan said wouldn't happen, what Paul is saying is true. The wages of sin is death. Now, the simple question for us tonight is, do you believe it? Do you believe that? Sin is when we do things that God has forbidden, or we don't do things that God has commanded. And in both those ways, if we break God's law, the Bible calls that sin. The wages of sin is death. Do we really believe that? Do I really believe that? I have to ask myself that question too. Do I really believe that the wages of sin is death? You know, if we really did believe that, would we sin? Or at least would we sin as easily as we often do? If we really believe that sin is death, the wages of sin is death. I wonder what those who are already in hell would tell us about sin. That is, if they would tell us the truth about sin, what would they say about the wages of sin? In our last meditation tonight on this part of Proverbs chapter 7, God is impressing upon us, as Solomon did upon his son, the end of the story. We've been considering this view through Solomon's window. When he looked out the window and he saw this young man and this woman and what happened. And we've seen that it's really God's window on the world. And God is telling us about this situation and the truth about it. Tonight, God is impressing upon us the end of the story. You've heard on the radio, now you know the rest of the story. Well, here's the rest of the story tonight. It's the consequences of sin. We've already considered in the first message on this section the description of the foolish, sinful youth. Last time we took some time to consider what God says about the evil, tempting adulteress. And we considered the sin of physical adultery, but also spiritual adultery and how all of sin works this way. But now tonight, the last sermon on this section, we'll consider together, God helping us, what Solomon presents to his son, the tragic outcome of this dalliance between this foolish youth and this tempting woman. And again, I want to remind us, these are words which concern very obviously a particular sin, the sin of actual adultery. But it is also, I think, at the same time, a warning about sin in general. Because it is not only the sin of adultery that the wages are death. It's all sin. And so we shouldn't be here tonight and saying, well, when I hear the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, I've not done that, so I'm okay, let's get on to something else. You remember what we considered some time ago, that all sin, especially for those who profess to be Christians, is in the category of adultery because we're sinning against our faithful bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Solomon impresses here the point by several different images. The end of the story, that the wages of sin is death. He describes the outcome of what happens to this young man with several different pictures. Look at verse 22. All at once, he followed her. Yeah, that word, all at once, suddenly, in a moment. You know, maybe there was some resistance initially, but he's been overcome. And you know in your own life when, you know, you've had that you're facing temptation, and then just like that, you can give in. All at once, you've crossed the line, and you've given in to sin. Well, this is what happens to him. All at once, he followed her. Now, here are the descriptions. Look at the first one. Like an ox going to the slaughter. Some of you have more experience with this than I do. You're in agriculture, you're in farming, you deal with cattle. You've taken cattle to the slaughterhouse. These are cattle that have followed you many times. You know, you lead them into the truck. Maybe you've gone along to the slaughterhouse. They lead them into the slaughterhouse. There they go, just following the person that's leading them, not knowing that that's the last time that they're going to see the light of day. In they go, never to come out again. Well, they come out differently, don't they? They go in alive. They come out slaughtered. What a picture. The slaughterhouse of sin. That's what Solomon is describing. The next imagery, similar. In the New International Version, it says, like a deer stepping into a noose. The Hebrew there, in most of the Hebrew texts that we have and manuscripts that we have, if you see the King James Version, says, like a fool shackled for correction. It's like someone who's been caught for something, he's disciplined, he has shackles on him, and he's being led maybe to the stocks or something for some correction. That may be, that seems to be the way that the words are there to be translated. It's another picture of the inevitability of what's happening. He's been caught, he's in the shackles, he's going to face the consequences of what he's done. But some other ancient translations, the Septuagint, the Vulgate, the New International Version, translates it, and I'm not so sure about them doing it. Most English translations have footnotes there that we need to pay attention to. Say, like a deer stepping into a noose. That's probably in light of what it says in the beginning of verse 23, till an arrow pierces his liver. It seems to fit more with that context. Although if the Hebrew says like a fool to correction, then that's what it says. And we have to take them individually. But the arrow piercing the liver would certainly fit the deer imagery. Whether a deer or a human, an arrow in the liver is fatal. Like a fool going to correction, like an arrow into his liver. Whether it's a deer or a human, an arrow in the liver is fatal. If you know anything about bow hunting and archery, this is where you aim for. If you want to most humanely put down that animal, you aim for his big internal organs. And the liver is one of them. It means certain death if an arrow goes there. You see, that's what he's talking about. It's the certainty. Like an ox going to the slaughter, like the fool going to correction, like an arrow in a liver. It's the certainty of the death and destruction that comes. And I should just mention here, it's not just the arrows probably of the natural, what we could call the natural consequences of sin, but we sang Psalm 7, which speaks about God's arrows of his wrath. You know, there are consequences to sin. Some sin has its own consequences sort of built into the way God's created the world. If you drink and drink and drink alcohol, you will kill your liver. It's a natural consequence of sin. Now, some people have tried to limit the consequences of sin to those natural consequences. And that's certainly wrong. They've said sin is its own punishment. There's a lot of natural bad consequences that come out of sin, but that's not the extent of it. Over and above what God has built into this world as the natural consequences of sin are his positive penalties for sin, including the ultimate punishment of hell itself. He goes on to give one more image, doesn't he? Why do you think he's giving image after image after image? Why didn't he just say the wages of sin is death to his son? Why does he go on to speak about these vivid pictures and give one and two and three? Why do you think? It makes it clear. And you know, we don't believe it. We don't believe it. Remember what I asked at the beginning, the wages of sin is death, do you believe it? He knows the heart, Solomon knows the heart of his son, and God knows our hearts. He knows that because of sin, we don't really believe the consequences of sin. It's an evil effect of sin itself, that we don't believe the consequences of sin. And so God here through Solomon is giving image after image after image to drive the point home. And here's the third one, like a bird in a snare, like a bird darting into a snare. I have a friend who lives in England who's a bird expert. He's an ornithologist, and not by trade, but by hobby, but he's an expert in birds. And one day when we were visiting him in England, I went with him birding. And what he does is he goes to an area where there are lots of trees. And we went very early in the morning before the birds get very active. And he has meters and meters and meters of this very fine netting and poles, bamboo poles. And in between the trees, where there's a natural path where he knows the birds often fly. He sets up these bamboo poles, and it has all this very fine netting on it. It's so fine that you can hardly see it. And he sets it up right across that opening in the forest. What do you think happens? When the birds start to get active, they start flying around like they did every other day. They're just flying around, free as a bird, we say. When all of a sudden, there's the net that they don't see. And you watch them do it. They are hopelessly entangled in this net. And the more that they're in it, the more it gets around them. That's the way the net is built. So that they get more and more and more trapped. There's no way they can get out. Now, he doesn't trap birds to kill them. He traps them to put bands on their legs so that they can watch the movements of the birds. But the trapping is the point here. And the hopelessness of being in that trap. When he goes up to the bird, it takes sometimes a long time to carefully take all the netting off every feather and leg and beak. It's so entangling, that bird. And this is what Solomon is saying about sin, about this foolish young man, like a bird caught in the snare. The inevitability of the death and destruction. He mentions something else about the consequences in verse 23. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. This is a point that Solomon makes here. We could call it the unexpected end. The unexpected end. At least unexpected in terms of just the casual thinking of this person who is foolish. But he doesn't know that what he's doing is so serious. Or he chooses not to remember it at the time. He rather has what he wants than thinking about the consequences. But here are the consequences. It will cost him his life. Or as the King James says, he knoweth not it is for his life. What a picture of the sin of adultery or of sin in general. And how careless and casual people can be about sin. Matthew Henry, the commentator, the Puritan commentator, said he's going into it blindfolded, ever laughing, right up until his ruin. You know, we speak to people like that sometimes. They're involved in these things, and they're involved in sin, and they don't care. They're so lighthearted about it. I'm just having a good time. I mentioned George Best, the Irish soccer player. They asked him why he ruined his life that way with all the drinking and all the women and everything. He said, hey, we were having a good time. He's kind of saying to the air, relax. We were having a good time. It was a lark. It was a lot of fun. You know, he's little knowing it will cost him his life. Friends, we all probably know sin is bad. But do we appreciate that it is fatal? One writer says, to enter into temptation is to rush into the very jaws of ruin. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan writer in his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, said, Satan always presents the bait, but hides the hook. He presents the bait, but hides the hook. It looks so good. It looks so right. It looks so appealing. How can this be wrong? This is what I want. This feels good. Everyone else is doing it. That's all part of the bait. But the hook is hidden in that bait. And once you bite the bait, you're going to get the hook. Little knowing it will cost you your life. What's the end of the story? What's the consequence? Well, in a word again, it's death. Look at verse 27. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. I think there was a song. I wasn't into music very much growing up, but I think there was a song. I didn't want to hear it because it was called Highway to Hell. Maybe some of you know about it. Highway to Hell. What a song. Maybe they got it from Proverbs 7:27, because that's what it says. Adultery is a highway to hell. And really all sin is that. It's a wide way to destruction. This adulteress and really all sin, boys and girls, is like the black widow spider. Black widow spiders are considered the most venomous spiders in North America, reported to be their venom 15 times stronger than the venom of a rattlesnake. But the females sometimes kill and eat their counterparts after mating with them in a strange behavior that gives the insect its name. You see, it's inviting, it's attractive, but it ends in death. That's what is being said here about sin, about adultery in particular, but sin in general. It attracts and attracts and attracts and then kills. You know, to change the imagery, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 5:8, when he warns the church, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Sin never provides the good and blessing that it promises. Sin will always say, do this and you'll be happy. You'll be happy. It'll be good. It'll be right. The devil, before we sin, always minimizes sin. Doesn't he? And then when we sin, he always maximizes sin. Look what you've done. Look at how wicked you are. The wages of sin is death. Sin never provides the good and blessing it promises. It can only kill. The wages of sin is death. And so Solomon lovingly warns his son in verse 24 and 25. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray to her paths. Boys and girls, do you know why your parents say the things that they do so often to you about what is right and wrong? Because they love you. And because they know what God says about sin. They're loving you and they're warning you. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Notice that it's about your heart. Watch your heart and then watch your ways. And you need to be guarding your heart because out of your heart, as Proverbs has already taught us, flows all the issues of life. If he had been guarding his heart, he wouldn't have gone in her ways. But you know, there's one more detail added to this warning by Solomon. We kind of skipped over it. It's in verse 26. Look at your Bibles. What does it say? Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. The King James translates the second part as many strong men. It might be translated, that word mighty might mean strong, strength instead of numerous. It's translated both ways. If it's referring to strong men, that's a warning there. This has brought down many strong men. 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That's a warning for adultery. Don't be someone who thinks, oh, that could never happen to me. If you stand, take heed lest you fall. But that word can be translated as numerous, and so it's really saying the same thing twice in parallel in verse 26. Many are the victims she has brought down. Adultery. You just have to look through the history of the Bible. You have to look through human history, and you have to read our newspapers and our media today, and you'll see that this is true. And it's true of all sin. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. The word that should strike us most is the very first word of that verse. Many. Many. Do you know, over the years, as I've read the Bible, 40 some odd years, one of the words that strikes me the most in the Bible is that word, that simple word. Many. Because it's easy to come and to read God's word and to listen to sermons and think it applies to someone else. Or to think, well, that happens out there, but it doesn't happen here. We have to hear that word in the Bible. Many. Many. It's one of the most sobering and serious words in Scripture when it's used in this context. And it means what it says. Many. Not a few. This is not the exception. Many. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is not something to be taken lightly. This is a call for self-examination. Paul says, examine yourself to see whether we are in the faith. What a reminder and call this is to us. You know, this morning we considered asking the Father, and he will give us good gifts. Well, we should pray and ask God for a tender conscience, that we'd be sensitive to these things, that we would pray as Jesus taught us to pray, lead me not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We should pray that we would have an appreciation of our weakness and our foolishness, that we yet sin as we do. But we should ask most of all for the mercy, the forgiveness, and the saving grace of God in Christ. You know, friends, there's only one hope, the only hope that I know to meet the many of Proverbs 7 and of Matthew chapter 7. And that's the many of Mark chapter 10. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What a hope. Do you see how that confronts the many of Proverbs 7? Many go down to destruction. Many of Matthew 7 who don't have that saving relationship with Christ. But here is the many of Mark 10. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And do you know what was it for Christ to give that ransom? Do you remember the pictures of what sin is like and what this person is like? Like an ox going to the slaughter. That's what it's like when you're in sin and when you have sin on you. But listen to these words from 1 Peter, speaking about our Lord. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He entrusted himself to him who judges rightly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus Christ was led like a sheep going astray to the slaughter. Now, why was he going to the slaughter? He had no sin. See, the only answer is the answer of the Bible, that Jesus, in love and grace, looked at his people who were like oxen, cattle going to the slaughter because of their sin. And he said to his Father, I'll take their sin on me. Have you ever had that, boys and girls, where you've done something wrong and your parents are punishing you and one of your brothers or sisters says, wait a second, I'll take your punishment. I've never seen it yet in a family. Never seen it yet. But in a much greater way, that's what Jesus said for all those who trust in him. You deserve to be punished, but I'll take your punishment instead. That's why he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, because the one who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, that we could be forgiven and righteous in him. And we receive in Christ, by the grace of God, the promises of God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins. Even sins like adultery can be forgiven when they're confessed and repented of before God. We have the promise of God's help against sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And we need to hear the call to us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.